Let's read from that psalm now, Psalm 95, and then we'll turn for our text to the book of Jude. Psalm 95. We began our service with the opening verses of Psalm 95, and the psalm concludes with a warning not to imitate the sins of those who perished in the wilderness, but to heed the voice of God. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Here comes the warning. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They proved me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now please turn to the Epistle of Jude as we continue our study of this short but powerful and pointed epistle. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's our text, verses 5, 6, and 7. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, memory is extremely important for going about our daily affairs. When you observe an Alzheimer patient, you see how memory loss profoundly changes a person's life. Without memory, we cannot carry on a logical and meaningful conversation. Without it, we could not travel, for we would not find our way home. Without it, we could not share stories about our past. Without it, we could not discuss our nation's history, and we could not discuss our historical roots. Without memory, we could even put our lives in danger, not recalling the power of electricity, not recalling the laws of the road, not recalling the danger of fire, not recalling the danger of improper medication. Sometimes Alzheimer patients have to live in a locked building for their own protection. If they were to leave the building, they would be lost, confused, and in a dangerous situation. It is hard for us to watch our loved ones who were once bright, intelligent, witty people become forgetful absent-minded and deranged. Memory is a wonderful thing. The ability to recall the past is a gift of God. Well, brothers and sisters, in the Bible, we find frequent exhortations to remember. Remember. In Psalm 103, David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." In other words, remember the wonderful benefits of the Lord, who forgives, who heals, who redeems, who crowns, who satisfies your mouth with good things. Don't forget, said David. Don't forget. In Numbers 15:39, the Lord said to Moses, "Remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. Remember." In Deuteronomy 5, the Lord said to the people of Israel, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Remember." Deuteronomy 8:2, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness." Exodus 20, verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Psalm 20, verse 7, "We will remember the name of the Lord our God." And when we turn to the New Testament, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This, do this in remembrance of me." We are commanded to celebrate the Lord's Supper to remember what Christ has done. We are to remember the atoning death of Jesus Christ until he comes again. "This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Congregation, in our text for this morning, Jude wanted his readers to remember some stories from the past. He wanted them to remember some important historical examples of rebellion against the Lord and the consequences that followed. The reason Jude wrote this epistle was because false teachers were infiltrating the church. They were coming in. Verse 4 says that they had crept in, how? Unnoticed. And they were turning the grace of our God into lewdness. They were using grace as a license to sin. They were using grace as a license for immorality. They perverted the biblical concept of grace by teaching that God's grace allowed them to satisfy their lusts. They tolerated immoral sexual practices because they said, "When we sin, it only serves to magnify the grace of God." Jude strongly warned his readers that such teachers will be condemned by the Lord. And in verses 5 through 7, he showed them the consequences of rebellion by setting before them solemn reminders from the past. God's judgment upon the unbelieving nation, point number 1. God's judgment upon the unfaithful angels, point number 2. And God's judgment upon the ungodly cities, point number 3. Three of God's past judgments, solemn reminders from the past. Look with me, please, to verse 5, where Jude gives the first of three Old Testament warnings. Verse 5. "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." Please notice the first words of verse 5. "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this." Jude was concerned that familiar truths were being neglected by his readers. Although they had learned the truths of the Old Testament, they appeared to be neglecting the true significance of these Old Testament stories. They had learned the facts of the Old Testament, but they were not fully grasping the meaning and the application for themselves. It's one thing to know the stories from the Bible, but it's another matter altogether to ensure that the truths contained in those stories control our actions. The people to whom Jude was writing had been taught biblical history. But it appears as though their knowledge was not controlling their lives in the way that it should have been. Brothers and sisters, sometimes as Christians, we need to be reminded that the narratives of the Old Testament are not merely fascinating history. Paul said in Romans 15, verse 4, that whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And again, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul said, these things, speaking of the Old Testament stories, these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Everything that is written in the Old Testament is written to impact our lives and to control our conduct so that we may live within the will of God for His glory, so that we may have hope. It's not enough for you to have a knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. It's not enough to be acquainted with historical facts. The sobering truths of the Old Testament must influence your behavior in a godly manner so that you resist and avoid the temptations that proved to be a snare to God's people in the past. Consider then the first of three Old Testament warnings. In verse 5, Jude said that the Lord saved the people out of the land of Egypt. That's familiar enough, isn't it? The Exodus was the great Old Testament act of deliverance by God. God heard the groaning of His people who were suffering under the Egyptian taskmasters. He heard their cries, and He knew their sorrows, and He called Moses and sent him to Egypt to deliver His people. After a series of 10 terrible plagues, culminating in the death of the firstborn, the Israelites finally departed from the land. When they came to the Red Sea, they were trapped. The sea was before them, and the pursuing army of Pharaoh was behind them. The children of Israel were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. And then Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today." Moses stretched out his hand with his rod over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. The waters were divided, and God made the sea into dry land so that the children of Israel were able to pass through the sea. And then, as the Egyptians pursued them, Moses again stretched out his hand over the sea so that the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh. Not so much as one of them remained. Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore, and Scripture says they feared the Lord. It was one of the greatest acts of deliverance in human history. However, Jude says in verse 5 that although the Lord saved His people from the land of Egypt, there were those who did not believe. They saw the plagues. They saw the destroyed land of Egypt. They saw the dead bodies of Pharaoh's soldiers floating in the sea. They saw the power of God clearly displayed, yet they did not believe. There were some who constantly grumbled in the wilderness. They grumbled against God and against Moses. When they came to the borders of the promised land, they listened to the spies who came back with an evil report. They rejected the advice of Joshua and Caleb, who told them that with the help of God, the land of Canaan could be conquered. Instead of heeding Joshua and Caleb, who were calling them to faith, they heeded the pessimistic majority. They rebelled against the Lord and failed to believe His promises. And what was the result of their unbelief? Jude says in verse 5 that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward, what? destroyed those who did not believe. Now listen to the words of Numbers chapter 4. Numbers 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings which the children of Israel murmur against me. Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you.'" Now listen. "The carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in this wilderness, from 20 years old and above. Except for Caleb and Joshua, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. As for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness." Brothers and sisters, for the next 40 years, there were funerals every day in the wilderness. If you do the math, it comes to nearly 90 deaths per day. Nearly 90 deaths per day. Isn't that a staggering number? All those people had been saved from the land of Egypt, but they were destroyed by the Lord. Why? Because they did not believe. Now, what is Jude trying to say to his readers? And what is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? Rebellion against God can never succeed. False teachers in the church will not prosper. And those who've listened to the corrupting message of false teachers will not escape the judgment of God. Jude reminded his readers of God's judgment upon the unbelieving Israelites so that they would take the warning to heart and turn away from sin. If the people to whom Jude was writing departed from the faith by listening to false teachers, they would end up just like those who perished in the wilderness. Those who forsake divine truth will always meet divine judgment. You may be a member of the church. You may be part of the covenant community. You may be marked with a sign of baptism. You may be interested in some aspects of the Christian faith. You may even come to the Lord's table. But if you do not trust the promises of God and walk in His ways, like the Israelites, you will be destroyed because of your unbelief. Jude was declaring to the church with unmistakable clarity that if they listened to false teachers and departed from the commands of Christ, they would perish. Rebellion against God can never succeed. Psalm 95, which we read and sang just a few moments ago, says this: "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, and as in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They proved me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, 'It is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways.' So I swore in my wrath, 'They shall not enter my rest.'" Jude was saying, remember these things. Remember. And the Holy Spirit is saying it to you this morning. Remember these things. Remember them and let them shape your mind and your heart so that you do not depart from Holy Scripture. You need to believe the Word and you need to hold fast to His promises. If you know the gospel, if you know about the love of God revealed in the greatest act of deliverance by God at Calvary, if you know about the power of the cross and you fail to believe, the Lord will condemn and destroy you. That's point number one, God's judgment upon the unbelieving nation. Secondly, Jude goes on to remind his readers of another act of judgment from the past. God's judgment upon the unfaithful angels. Look at verse 6. And the angels, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. The Bible tells us that the angels were created by God. Psalm 148 says, "Praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his hosts. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created." Angels came into existence by the sovereign command of God. He commanded and they were created. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly when they were created, but Job chapter 38 verse 7 seems to indicate that the angels were present to witness the formation of the world and they rejoiced at the creation of the material universe. When God created the angels, they were perfect. They were sinless. They were righteous. They were all in tune with the mind and will of God. God created an innumerable company of angels who served him without any imperfection whatsoever. Scripture tells us that the angels praised the Lord God continually. They worshiped him with pure lips. All the angels served and glorified their Maker. There was no disobedience, there was no rebellion, there was absolutely no opposition to God's sovereign rule. All the angels willingly conformed to the will of God. This is what Jude is referring to in verse 6 when he speaks of their proper domain and their own abode or their own habitation. They lived in the enjoyment of the glory of God. They found satisfaction in serving Him. They were able to enjoy complete fulfillment in the perfect state in which they were made. Ezekiel chapter 28 tells us what Satan was like in his original state. "You were the seal of perfection," says the prophet Ezekiel, "full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created." The prophet Ezekiel was speaking to the king of Tyre, but he was also speaking beyond the king of Tyre to Satan himself. Ezekiel described Satan in his original state. He was beautiful. He was beautiful in the eyes of God. He occupied a place of honor and privilege in heaven. He was talented, wise, perfect, and radiant. He was more glorious than we can even begin to imagine. Donald Gray Barnhouse, pastor a number of years ago at 10th Presbyterian Church, wrote this. I quote, "Satan awoke in the first moment of his existence in the full orb beauty and power of his exalted position, surrounded by all the magnificence which God gave him. He saw himself as above all the hosts in power, wisdom, and beauty. Only at the throne of God itself did he see more than he himself possessed." Barnhouse concludes that Satan, before his fall, I quote, "occupied the role of prime minister for God, ruling possibly over the universe, but certainly over this world," end quote. But brothers and sisters, Ezekiel 28 goes on to tell us that Satan fell from his exalted position because of his preoccupation with his own glory and beauty. He rebelled against his creator and tried to unseat the God of glory. Ezekiel 28 says, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. You became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground." Scripture tells us that Satan's pride grew into self-deception and ended in rebellious ambition. And when Satan fell from his place of honor, he induced a large number of angels to join him in opposing God. They are now evil spirits, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places mentioned by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6:12. These are the angels spoken of by Jude in verse 6, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. And congregation, what was the result of their rebellion? Jude says in verse 6 that God has reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Although the fallen angels, demons, currently possess great power, there is a sense in which they are already now chained to hell. Calvin said, wherever they go, they drag with them their own chains. Wherever they go, they drag with them their own chains. Right now, they still have much freedom to do their destructive work. Nevertheless, they are chained to hell, awaiting the judgment of the final day. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, they will be cast into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. They will be assigned to eternal damnation. The angels, who once enjoyed the brightness of God's presence and radiated the light of God's presence, will be cast into outer darkness. The angels who once enjoyed the blessings of God's favor will be cast into eternal misery. Having left their proper domain, having left their own habitation, there is no turning back. They will consciously suffer under God's wrath forever. Now again, brothers and sisters, what is Jude trying to say to his readers? And what is the Holy Spirit saying to you today? Rebellion against God can never succeed. If God judged the angels who sinned, he will most certainly judge ungodly teachers in the church as well. And he will not only judge ungodly teachers, but also all their followers. The unfaithful angels rebelled against divine authority and are now suffering the consequences of their sin. They have nothing to look forward to but gloomy, horrible darkness. They are currently chained, awaiting the great day of judgment. Jude is telling his readers that if glorious angels of heaven are condemned forever for their rebellion, then those who profess to be God's people will also be condemned if they fail to honor God's authority. Jude's message in verse 6 is clear. The Lord God punishes those who refuse to honor him. It doesn't matter what position you may have in the church. You may be an elder, you may be a deacon, you may be a pastor, a catechism teacher, a Sunday school teacher, a wealthy contributor. It doesn't matter what position you have. If you are not honoring and obeying his word and seeking a life of holiness, you will share the destiny of the unfaithful angels. As Jude wrote about the everlasting condemnation of the angels, he was saying to his readers, remember these things. Remember. And the Holy Spirit is saying it to you this morning. Remember. If the unfaithful angels cannot escape the judgment of the great day, do you think that unfaithful teachers in the church or their followers will be able to escape? You see, Jude is telling his readers that the situation in the church is very serious. There are eternal consequences for professing Christians who do not humbly submit to the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. There is eternal darkness, eternal curse for those who fail to believe and defend the light of Holy Scripture. Jude is telling his readers that God sees and knows and punishes those who have little regard for his word. He will not allow disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished. We confess in Lord's Day 4 of the Heidelberg Catechism that God is terribly displeased with our sins and will punish them with a just judgment temporally and eternally. So, congregation, we have seen God's judgment upon the unbelieving nation and God's judgment upon the unfaithful angels. We come now to point number 3, God's judgment upon the ungodly cities. God's judgment upon the ungodly cities. The scene shifts from the desert in verse 5 to what happened in heaven, verse 6, and to the pagan cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7. Follow along, please, at verse 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, let me just pause here for a moment. If you have a study Bible, the notes at the bottom of the page might tell you that Jude's use of "in a similar manner," as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, "in a similar manner," by using those words, it is said that Jude is linking the sin of these cities with that of the unfaithful angels in verse 6. Some commentators then conclude that the sin of the angels referred to in verse 6 is sin of a sexual nature. They believe that the angels left their positions of authority and went to earth to marry women. And they point to Genesis chapter 6, verse 2, where we read that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Some theologians believe that when God expelled the unfaithful angels from heaven for their rebellion, some of them continued their downward fall to the point of taking masculine human form and cohabiting with human women to produce a generation of demon-influenced, thoroughly corrupt children. In this way, they increased the corruption of the human race in the period before the fall, before the flood. These angels, it is said, crossed the boundaries God had set by intermarriage and sexual relations with human beings. I only mention that because I'm sure many of you have it in your study Bibles, and perhaps you've come across it as you've read some commentaries on the Epistle of Jude. I don't believe that interpretation is plausible. I don't believe it is plausible because, first of all, Jesus said that the angels neither marry nor are given in marriage, Matthew 22, verse 30. Second, angels are spiritual beings and have no physical bodies, therefore they are incapable of procreation. And third, when you study the context of Genesis chapter 6, you discover that the previous chapters describe the development of the ungodly line of Cain and the godly line of Seth. And when Genesis 6 verse 2 says that the sons of God intermarried with the daughters of men, it is describing the line of Cain merging with the line of Seth through intermarriage. The sons of God are the Sethites, and the daughters of men are the descendants of Cain. And thus the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent become mixed through intermarriage. Genesis 6:2 is not describing intermarriage with angels. It's describing the line of Cain merging with the line of Seth through intermarriage. When Jude says in verse 7, in a similar manner, he is not linking the sin of these cities with that of the unfaithful angels in verse 6. Rather, he is linking Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them. In a similar manner, these ancient cities departed from God's will regarding sex and marriage. They gave themselves over to sexual immorality and went after strange flesh. Genesis 19 describes Sodom and Gomorrah as cities that were terribly corrupted by sexual perversion. They pursued unnatural desires, and homosexuality was openly practiced. When God sent his two messengers to Sodom to warn Lot of the coming judgment, we are told that Lot received them into his house. But the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called out to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." We cannot read Genesis 19 without feeling a sense of disgust. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them were a hotbed of the worst kinds of sexual perversion. Their homosexual behavior was a sad departure from God's design for human sexuality. Leviticus 18:22 calls homosexuality an abomination. Leviticus 20:13 says, "If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death." And Romans 1 says that homosexuality is what? Shameful. Shameful. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that unrepentant homosexuals and sodomites will not inherit the kingdom of God. Congregation, what was God's response to the perversity in Sodom and Gomorrah? Jude says in verse 7 that they suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. They suffered the punishment of eternal fire. Not only were the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed by brimstone and fire from heaven so that the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a gigantic furnace, but the inhabitants of the land were also cast into eternal fire, the fire that can never be quenched. Now, for a third time, brothers and sisters, what is Jude trying to say to his readers? And what is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? Rebellion against God can never succeed. Rebellion against God can never succeed. The false teachers that Jude warned his readers about had been turning the grace of God into lewdness, verse 4. They were condoning a life of sensuality. They were accommodating sexual sins within the church. And there have been teachers like that in the church ever since throughout history. We certainly have such teachers in churches today. They approve common law relationships. They approve homosexual practices. They approve unlawful divorce and remarriage. They mimic the practices of the world rather than proclaim the sexual standard as ordained by God. There are many false teachers today who legitimize what God has condemned. Instead of teaching that God's gift of sex is meant to be used only within the loving and committed relationship of marriage between one man and one woman, a man and his wife, they legitimize perversions of God's wonderful design. Yes, there are many such teachers today. We even heard them lobbying the government in support of same-sex marriage. But what does Jude say about such teachers and their followers? Like the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, they will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. As the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah could not escape the judgment of God, so false teachers and their followers will not escape the eternal wrath of God. Congregation, all three of these dramatic illustrations, the unbelieving nation in verse 5, the unfaithful angels in verse 6, the ungodly cities in verse 7, all three of these illustrations are solemn reminders of the ultimate destiny that awaits those who defect from the faith. Therefore, these three dramatic illustrations should motivate believers in every generation to contend earnestly for the faith. Do you want to be like the Israelites whom God destroyed in the wilderness? Do you want to be like the fallen angels whom God reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day? Or do you want to be like the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, whom God has cast into eternal fire? Do you want to be like them? These are not just ancient stories that are irrelevant to our modern age. Jude said to his audience then, and the Holy Spirit says to you today, remember these things, remember. And let them motivate you to contend earnestly for the faith. If you become slack, if you tolerate heresy in the church, if you permit what God condemns and tolerate what God forbids, you will one day find yourself in the company of the unbelieving Israelites, the unfaithful angels, and the ungodly cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Brothers and sisters, Jude's message is a call to the church to hold fast to the gospel of Christ and the unchanging word of the living God. Don't think that you are wiser than God. Don't think that you know more than He does. Don't think that unbelief and disobedience can ever succeed. Remember His solemn judgments in the past and let them guide you in the present so that you will not perish along with those who turned against Him. But rather, you will share the eternal joys of the redeemed who have believed the gospel, trusted in Christ, embraced the message of salvation, and obeyed the word of the living God. Congregation, I say to you this morning, as Jude said to his readers 2,000 years ago, remember, believe, and obey. Let us pray. O Lord our God, sometimes your word contains very strong and powerful warnings. And Jude has given us that warning again this morning. Not to follow in the footsteps of the unbelieving Israelites, who although they saw your great acts of redemption, yet remained unbelieving. That we are to remember the judgment against the angels who did not continue in submission to you, but rebelled and experienced your judgment. And that, O Lord, we are not to follow in the sinful ways of those cities whom you destroyed. Lord our God, we pray that we may treasure your word and we may apply it, that we may understand these stories are for us. It's not just about foolish Israel, foolish angels, foolish sexual perverts in Sodom and Gomorrah, but that you have given these stories to warn, to convict, and to restrain us from sin. Lord, may we receive them. Help us to remember, not merely in the intellectual sense of remembering, but remembering in the sense of applying and having these things transform our conduct. Lord, that we would not be those who forget and come under your condemnation. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragements that Jude also gives in this epistle at the beginning and the end. To those who are called and sanctified and preserved, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. To those, O Lord, at the end of that epistle, who can be kept from stumbling by your power. We look to that power and that grace to keep us in our generation, in our day. Help us, O God, to be faithful. Hear us, we pray, in the name of your Son, and work in us by the power of your Spirit. Amen.